Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. My name is Nate. After Drew's sermon last week, I got downgraded to give announcements, so that's what's going on this morning. So good. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning. We've got a bunch of stuff coming up that we want to let you know about, and so the first of which is upcoming this very next Monday. So November 19th, that's Monday, right? Okay, thank you. We're going to be having a meeting about supporting fostering families. And so you may know that God has called some individual families in our congregation to jump into the fostering community, to be families for those children in need as a ministry, as an expression of God's love. And for those of us who have not been called to that very serious and weighty, you know, ministry, we sometimes are like, well, how can we come alongside them? How can we help? So Fostering Families Ministry, you've heard Sherry Bouquet come up here and share before about that ministry. They're going to host just a brief nightly gathering on Monday, 6 to 8 p.m. right in the banquet room, so it's that room right there, to explain how you, just as a person who loves the Lord and loves the church, can come alongside of some of these families who are doing that good work. And so, if you've been wondering how can I support, how can I jump into this ministry, even though I don't feel called to welcome a kid in need into my home, that would be a really great opportunity for you. You've heard us talk about several times, we're going to mention it again, the seminar that we have dealing with the trauma of miscarriage. It's going to be happening on November 27th. There's tons of details in the bulletin online, on Facebook. We've been talking about it a lot. It's an opportunity for us just to share and navigate that grief journey that many of us, unfortunately, have experienced through miscarriage. And so look forward to being a part of that. College breakfast, for those of you college students who braved the weather this morning, way to go, guys. We'd love to feed you before you go home for the holidays. So December 2nd, what time does that happen? 9? Nobody knows. If you show up, we'll feed you. So just be there. What is it? Hey, there's a slide. 9:45, come at 9. To make sure we don't run out of food. A couple more things that are happening sooner. Today, we're baptizing people, which is a really cool thing that the Lord is doing in our church. We are so blessed that we get to do that multiple times a year. And so we're actually doing that at 10:30. So for you all who maybe would skip out early or head over to an ABF, we're just asking that you might just hang tight for a little while longer so that you can see and witness and give your celebration to the fact that three folks are gonna be baptized this morning to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Okay, last one. Oh, no, two, I lied. Operation Christmas Child, if you have made a box, today's your day. So if you are thinking about, oh man, I wanted to do that, there's maybe time if you leave right now and go shopping. We'll be here until noon. So if you want to do that, please get them in today. The last thing is we do have our town hall meeting, this one that we've been talking about, we've been planning for, in which we're going to reveal what the board is proposing as our plan for facilities moving forward. So that's tonight at 5 p.m. in the sanctuary. Brandon said last week that it was in the gym, and that's why he's not here this morning. He's gone. We do not, one mistake and you're out of here. We feel like that's the Christian way to do it. So, it's not true, he's just sick. So tonight at 5 p.m. in the sanctuary, we'd really love to see you because we feel like God has indeed given us a vision that's really excited for the future. Okay, one more thing before we break to meet and greet, and that is I'd like to introduce you to a person that we brought on staff just a few weeks ago. So many of you know, and some of you, maybe this is news to you, that Park Street has a preschool that we've been partnering with and we actually founded for years and years and years, and they are phenomenal. And they have this amazing reputation in the community for educating and loving and sharing Jesus with little ones, and we couldn't be more proud of that school. And we feel that sometimes as a church, we haven't done a great job of actually supporting the good work that they've done. And so we've tried to in the last year or two, and it hasn't always been easy or fun, we've tried to get more together on mission with the school so that we can, in fact, come alongside them, support the good work they're doing, and have you all know about it and pray for it and celebrate the victories that they're doing. And so we've hired an administrator to kind of be not only the liaison between the church and the school, but also to help the church figure out ways that we can come alongside and bless the school and the ministry they're doing. And her name is Valentina Yvonne Wysocki Hall. And whenever you meet her, she really wants you to say her whole name. And that's true. Valentina went to Ashland Theological Seminary. She went to Ashland University too. She married a guy from Morgan County, not me, obviously. So in my mind, she's got the best taste ever in men. She has been in Columbus for the last few years, and now you're coming back to Ashland. I don't have a microphone for you to say anything. She doesn't want to. You just yell at them like they're preschoolers. What would you say? Get in a line! She doesn't talk like that. There's a mic right here. Valentina, I wonder if there is anything you'd want the good people to know other than your awesome taste in men. What's your heart for the school, and why did God call you here?
So I will point out that I said, hey, Nate, am I going to have to say anything on Sunday? He said, no, you're going to be good. And
it felt right.
Surprise. So my husband and I, he's back at the soundboard right there. He's very handsome. We moved back in early October. I had worked in childcare before. I'd worked at Nationwide in between. And as I was working there, I just felt the call to come back to working with children and with staff and with families. And when this opportunity was presented to me, I said yes. And we are now here. Kathy is also here, who's this amazing educational director.
Yeah.
She's
yes.
been here. Yeah. She loves microphones even more than I do, so we should make her sing. No, just kidding. She's been here for 20 years, and so the work of the preschool has been a lot on her. And so if you see her before she scurries out to leave, make sure you give her a big hug.
Yeah, amen. Thank you, Valentina. Everyone, give it up for Valentina. Valentina has a more advanced degree from the seminary than I do, and she is a phenomenal communicator. And so you're going to hear more from her early next year. I haven't told her this, but she's going to preach. So all kinds of surprises. I'm out of surprises this morning, other than the surprises I give myself later. So with that, let's stand and greet one another in the name of the Lord before we continue back into worship. Good morning, church. Grateful that you are worshiping with us this morning, as always. We're in this series in the book of Joshua, and we're excited to continue to dive into Scripture this morning as we explore what it means to be a people who are stepping into promise, stepping into the fullness of what God has entrusted to us, while holding on to the lessons and the legacy of those who have been so faithful before us. That's true. Pastor Drew was awesome last week, and I had a blast at Garber Brethren last week. That was a lot of fun. We're going to hope to do that again. He spoke to you on Joshua chapter 7 regarding the sin of Achan. We're going to pick up this morning in Joshua chapter 10, so we're going to fast forward a few chapters, but I'll fill in the gaps as we go as far as what's going on. But before we get to the scripture, I want to share. A couple weeks ago, I went on a trip to Chicago with our dear friend Jason Barnhart. We went to a conference for pastors who are wanting to do theology and applying that to the church, and we had a great time when we got there, but we had this plan to meet up in the church parking lot, and then we were going to drive to the airport together, and then we would fly out to Chicago together, and it's going to be this great thing. Well, I'm waiting in my van. And Jason pulls up to pick me up, and we're already running late at this point. And I close my van door and realize simultaneously, you know that moment? And the door shuts, and you're like, my keys are in there, and the vehicle is locked. And all of my baggage and all of my belongings that I was going to take on the trip, they were in there too. And so we were like, what do we do here? And I kind of felt like maybe you should just go on without me. I don't know why. Like my immediate response was like, just go, save yourself. Like, I'll figure this out, you know. And he was like, that doesn't make sense. I was like, okay. So he pushed our flights back 2 hours. He could do that on his phone. That's fancy. And we were like, okay, we've got like 2 hours to try to get inside this car. So I called like the squirreliest guy I know, which is the youth pastor at Park Street, Cameron Johnson. And I was like, we need to get in this locked vehicle. He's like, sweet. And we tried for like an hour, like legitimately with a coat hanger. And so good news and bad news, right? Good news is it's really hard for us to break into a vehicle. Bad news is we were in our church parking lot for like an hour trying to break into a vehicle and nobody stopped us and talked to us. So I'm just saying, lock your cars if you're going to park here. And then also maybe get a dog. So we tried for like an hour and we were making zero progress. And at that point he looks over at me and says, I have AAA, do you want me to call? And I, yes, I do. And so we called them and they were like, oh, we'll be there by 4. And we were like doing the math and we were like, okay, that's like, we'll get in the car, get the baggage, we'll have to hit the road immediately and get, because we're gonna miss our flight otherwise that we've already pushed back. And so we're waiting, 4 o'clock comes and goes, and of course they're not there. And so we call them again and they said, oh no, we said 5. We're gonna be there at 5. And we're like, nah. So I just said, let's go. I have my wallet and I have my phone, let's just go. Which we could have done 2 hours ago, but that's beside the point. So we get on the interstate and he calls me and says, AAA is here. I was like, no, forget it. I'm going, right? And so I got on the plane. It was the best flying experience of my life, I have to tell you. I had to like, you know, rewear my outfit 3 times and stuff like that. And I went and I bought a toothbrush. Don't judge me. I know what you're thinking. And I actually, yeah, we're not getting into all that. There's gonna be a point to this, I think. Let's get to the sermon. We'll revisit this story. Joshua 10, verses 1 through 15. That's our text this morning. Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua has taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. So he and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon, it was an important city, like one of the royal cities, and it was larger than Ai, and all of its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. Come and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made a peace with Joshua and the Israelites. And then the 5 kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into chaos before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them. And more of them died from hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ayalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky, and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all of Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are the center. You are the one that we revolve our lives around. And we pray, Lord, as we continue to seek your face through studying your scripture, that you would reveal your heart to your people, that you would cause us to have courage and confidence that you and you alone are the God that saves, that you rescue us from the powers and the difficulties and those enemies that would seek to thwart us. Thank you that you fight for us, Lord. Continue to bless this community as we continue to follow in your lead. We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. So let's do a real quick recap. I've got a map to show you exactly where we've been. So remember, Joshua and the Israelites, they are on, you know, the eastern side of the Jordan River in the town of Shittim, is what we're calling it. And God calls them to cross the Jordan. And he does so in a spectacular fashion, pushing the waters back. It's a recreation of the miracle that allows them to escape the Egyptian armies in the book of Exodus in the Red Sea. And so they do just that. They cross over into what they believe is now their promised land, the land that God has given them. And they go to Gilgal. That's the next city over. And that is where they build their altar, their 12-stone altar, to remember what God has done. They also circumcise all the males there. Because as they were wandering in the wilderness for the last 40 years, they never thought to do that. And so Gilgal is an important place of them stepping into a promise God has made them. Well, then we know how the story goes. You know, the two spies go scope out Jericho. Rahab the prostitute kind of helps them out to escape the city unharmed. They come and conquer Jericho in this very unorthodox strategy of just marching around it a bunch of times and shouting. That's when Pastor Drew jumped in, right? So their next move is to go to the city of Ai, and they have their first significant defeat on this campaign because one person in the camp of Israel did not listen to God's instruction and kind of took some of the spoils of Jericho and hid them and kept them away, right? So they deal with that. They kill Achan. And then they go back to Ai and they completely destroy it, right? So if you're Joshua, you're thinking, we gotta really listen to God, right? I mean, like, we had an amazing victory, then a kind of embarrassing defeat, and it had to do with our obedience and submission to what God says, right? Well, then this really interesting thing happens in chapter 9. There's this group from the city of Gibeon. And they are looking and they're watching this new group of people come, and they're hearing the stories about how their God is actually fighting on their behalf, and they go, we don't want to fight these guys. So they dress up like they are kind of like impoverished migrants, right? And they go to where the Israelites are at Gilgal, and they say, can you please help us? We've been traveling. You know, they doctor up some wineskins to make them look really old, and they wear sandals that are really worn down. We've been walking and walking, and we really need your help. And Scripture makes a point to say, they didn't pray about it. They just said, okay, we'll enter a truce treaty with you, right? A peace treaty. What did I say? A peace treaty. So they do that, and then the Gibeonites reveal, ha-ha, we're not just like destitute migrants. We actually have a city. We jump into chapter 10, right? So all of these cities in yellow are the Amorite kingdoms. And they have heard, right, that Joshua and the Israelites have sacked Gilgal, they've sacked Jericho, they've sacked Ai, and now Gibeon is in a peace treaty with them, and they're like, we got to do something. But they're not actually super confident to attack this group, so they want to go attack the vassal city of Gibeon, right? We're going to go take it out on Gibeon, right? And so they go and they march. And so How shrewd is the city of Gibeon? First, they dress up as like these kind of migrants, and they beg for help, and they secure a peace treaty. And then, when all of these other armies come together to attack them, they go back to Israel and say, "Can you please defend us? We're poor, helpless people." Even though the scripture is very clear that they are a really strong army. Like, they're very powerful, and they've got great fighting men. So they've just kind of like completely manipulated the situation to their benefit, because Israel wasn't paying attention. You know, they locked their keys in their van. Ha, there it comes, full circle. And now, I was wondering when it was going to land. And now they're stuck, right? So the question is, will Israel honor their word even though it was given under false pretense, right? And we know, obviously, that the answer is yes. So we get into this miraculous occurrence of the longest day ever, right? The sun stands still in the heavens, and the Bible says almost for a full day, you know, it stays in its position. And I, as you might imagine, I've read a ton about this week. I've studied a lot. I've heard everybody who has an opinion give it. And there's a lot of interesting debate about this. Obviously, we talked about this in our prayer this morning. This is a people that still operate with a geocentric view of the universe, meaning that they feel like the earth is the center of the universe. So they're not talking about the earth stopping its rotation. They're talking about the sun standing still in place, right? But the question is like, did this miracle occur, right? And all these commentators are arguing back and forth, and I'm like, now is the time to doubt the supernatural? Like, we've had, like, you know, entire cities fall down because we shouted loudly, right? We've had, like, waters pushed up and stopped so that a nation could cross on dry ground. Their lineage is a God who uses 10 plagues to rescue them out of oppression before they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm just like, now is the time? Like, yeah, God can cause like a bunch of frogs to happen, but there's no way he would stop the rotation of the earth. I'm like, well, I mean, okay, whatever. It seems like a weird time to start doubting. But I think that we could lose a really important point by fixating on whether or not this miracle seems believable. And the point is that Israel obeyed and they kept their word, even though it was preposterous to do so, right? Israel gave their word to Gibeon that we will be at peace with you and we will protect you, even though they were kind of deceived. You know, you're thinking back to Jacob and his, you know, way that he tricked people into doing things for him. And Israel said, no, we're going to honor our word. So they go from Gilgal, which is where they're stationed because they've destroyed Ai and Jericho, to Gibeon overnight. They say they marched through the night. It's like 35 or 40 miles between those two cities. So they are booking it all night. I got to imagine they're jogging. I think it's with a soft J. They're running. It was hard work, I gotta imagine, to get to cross 35 to 40 miles in one night. And then they get there and it's morning and they immediately attack the five armies that are gathered there. And then it's the longest day ever. I mean, like, and they're fighting and they're keeping their word even when it hurts. And they're trusting God. When I was at Ashland University, employed there, we had an event in which we were gathering up a bunch of students and we were going to a movie theater to watch the Martin Luther King movie that had just come out. What's the name of that? Selma. Great movie. And I had gotten signed up to drive a 15-passenger van, which is not my favorite thing. And then I was looking at the forecast and it's called for like ice and snow for the whole afternoon. And I can't communicate strongly to you enough how much I hate driving in snow. I hate it. No words. It's my least favorite thing for sure to do. I would have people pull out my wisdom teeth unnecessarily all day before driving in the snow. So I'm calling the organizers of the event and I'm trying to get them to cancel the event because I don't want to drive. And they're like, no, no, it'll be fine. And I'm like, So we drive, I'm driving this 15-passenger van and students are awesome. And we get there and the weather was great. And we go into this dark movie theater and we watch this powerful, powerful movie. And everybody is happy and it's like, this is so good. We're gonna go back to the university and have a discussion time. Students are already asking good questions. I'm like, this is awesome. And then we walk outside and we're not on Earth anymore. We're on the planet Hoth. It is just ice and snow and everything. Like one student just like completely, I'm like, we already lost one. Here we go. Like, we got one down and we haven't made it to the van yet. You know, like, so I get in this and I drove back in this big wobbly van with all of these students like just praying for me, I think. And I'm just sliding all over the road the whole time. And I'm just, oh, I hate it so much. I hate it. We hardly died at all. We all got there fine. But I just know that feeling of, I said yes to this thing, and I don't want to do it. Right? You've had that. You've had that in a different form in your life. You've said yes to something, and then all of a sudden, different circumstances came to light, and you're like, well, now I definitely don't want to do that thing. And the question is, are you going to honor your word? Are you going to honor your word? And so Joshua and his followers, they say, look, even though we made this promise and we've found out new information now, we're going to do the hard thing. We're going to run to Gilgal, from Gilgal to Gibeon, and we're going to protect those people. And the amazing thing is that God shows up to help them. And the scripture that we read says that actually more people of the Amorite army died from hailstones than they did from the Israelites. So that's super helpful of the Lord, to be picking people off with snowballs. That's super good. But the interesting thing, because I was like, hailstones, this seems super random. So I was like doing a Bible study of like, where else are hailstones in the Bible? And the answer is the seventh plague of the book of Exodus. There is hail that kills people. And then it's the seventh bowl of wrath in the book of Revelation. And those are 100-pound hailstones. And they really squish people. They really get them. And so there's this theme in Scripture of God cleansing and exercising judgment through using hail. And using it to annihilate those who have come against him. So here's what's interesting. When we think about the sun and the moon staying in place and watching this scene, the scene of Israel coming up in the morning and beginning to push back against those five armies of the Amorite kings, we can talk all about the cosmology of it, but there's also a theology at work here. And many times throughout Scripture, God chooses to demonstrate his supremacy over other regional gods in the area. Tons of examples of this in Scripture. Genesis 1 is actually one of the first places in Scripture. It is the first place in Scripture. The Babylonian goddess Tiamat, she's a goddess of chaos. She's alluded to in Genesis 1:2, the formless and void over the earth, and God triumphs over Tiamat by speaking light and order over the world. That's his first decree. We see this, obviously, in the exchange with Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh who sets himself up as a god of nature and crops and weather, and Yahweh comes in and messes with the whole system to demonstrate his superiority. We see this again in the book of 1 Kings. Remember Elijah's showdown with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, right? Yahweh showing his complete supremacy over Baal. We see this at the end of Scripture. We already talked about the book of Revelation, where God demonstrates his superiority over Satan and those powers connected to him. And so we need to take a closer look at this scripture, because actually the name of the king of Jerusalem is really important here. His name is Adonai Zedek. His name is mentioned twice. In Hebrew, that name, Adonai, means Lord. We say that all the time. And Zedek means righteousness. So he's the Lord of righteousness that lives in Jerusalem. Who's that sound like? Right? And then you think about Joshua. Joshua's name means God saves, God of salvation. There is no difference between the name of Joshua and the name of Yeshua in Hebrew. Jesus and Joshua have the same name in Hebrew, right? God, so we've got this ancient scenario in which there is a Joshua, God saves, coming up against a false God of righteousness, an antichrist figure, basically, right? Adonai Zedek. And they're coming to blows. Who's gonna win? Well, much like in those other instances of God showing his supremacy over those other regional gods, Joshua and Yahweh invite the Canaanite deities of the day, the sun and the moon, to come and watch the defeat of the Canaanite armies. Isn't that amazing? That the sun and the moon were actually deities that all these Amorites would have worshipped frequently. And Joshua goes, not only are we going to overwhelm and defeat this army, but we're going to do so by inviting their gods to sit in the balcony and watch, right? Those five Amorite kings are really regretting this decision now. Am I right? That felt good. You have no idea how much restraint that I had to use to save that until now. So another thing happened a few years ago before I was at Park Street. I had my car parked in a parking lot, actually at the 710 house. And I did this thing at the time, because the car was, I think, worth $50 if I traded it in. I left the keys in the ignition. It's Ashland and it's fine. And also I never locked my keys in that car. That's fine. So I came out of a small group that we were hosting at 710, and I sat in my car and I reached for the keys that I knew were there, and they were not there. And I was like, did they fall on the floor? No. I'm like, okay, what's going on? So I get out of the car, and a bunch of college students had set up an ambush, and they started pelting me with snowballs. I was like, son of a gun! This whole thing had been coordinated. They like knew I left the keys in there, and they did this whole thing. And then, you know, of course I hate them now. But could you imagine that scenario happening? The only difference being like, I get pelted with all these snowballs, and like my mom and my boss are in the balcony just watching. Like, that looks like it hurts. And they would probably be feeling like, hey, leave him alone. He's a nice young man, you know, or something. They probably wouldn't say that. But the idea is that they're helpless to do anything about it. The sun and the moon, these Canaanite deities, they're just helpless as God demonstrates his victory over the people. And what we realize and what we see throughout Scripture is they're powerless to stop it because they're false gods, right? So who are the powers and principalities in your life that you feel like you have yet to be able to overcome, right? Like, what power is holding you back from stepping into the fullness of God's love and his promise in your life? Is it debt? Is it addiction, right? Is it deceit? Is it depression? Like, what are those powers, and what do we need to do to communicate to you that those are false gods that pale in comparison to the power of our saving God, Jesus Christ? Right? They're powerless against you. And the lesson we learn in Joshua 10 is this. There's so many things going on in the world. So many things that we don't understand because we don't have access to see, you know, in that spiritual realm, in that metaphysical realm. But here's the thing that we learn for sure. When it comes to following the ways of the Lord, you need to worry about keeping your word, and you need to let God worry about defeating your enemies. Are you hearing me this morning? We try all of our effort, all of our energy, all of our strategy. How are we going to overcome these obstacles? They're not yours to overcome. What's up to you is being faithful to the promises you've made to God, even when it hurts. You do that. You be a man and a woman of your word, and you let God be the one who defeats and vanquishes the powers that come against you. Even if it means getting up in the middle of the night, running 35 miles only to fight basically 2 days straight in the sun, because God is going to have the victory. And what people will say about that day is not, wow, those people have really some grit. Wow, those people are really strong. What do they say? Surely God is with these people, because they've been able to accomplish what we cannot imagine. That's my prayer for this community. Not that when outsiders look at Park Street, they say, wow, those are some really smart and courageous and compassionate individuals. I mean, that would be nice if they said that, but that's not really what I'm after. What I would love for our community to say when they encounter us is like, the Lord is with them. They're kind of a mess sometimes. They don't have it all together. They have plenty of flaws, but you know what? The Lord is with them. And they are people of their word. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are the God that saves. You are a God that makes a way for us through the wilderness. You are the God that defeats our enemies and lays them low. You are our advocate. You are our protector. You are our hiding place. Help us, Lord. Instead of always doing things our way and our timing, we pray that we would live such surrendered lives that our obedience seems like foolishness in the eyes of the world. Help us, Lord. Help us to say yes and to mean it. To be known as a people who keep our word, whether it's easy or not, especially when it's not. And we pray that you would receive all the glory, all the honor, all the praise when you come and do what only you can do. Amaze us with your power to save. Pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. So the New Testament talks about Jesus and his resurrection powers, the first fruits of a resurrection that we will all participate in. And in many ways, Joshua 10 is like that. It's a first fruit. It's just a taste of what we'll all experience. And it's not just the sun staying in the sky longer than it's supposed to as a symbol that God is with us and fighting for us, because we read in the end of book of Revelation, like, when God restores all things through the power of his risen son, scripture says there will be no sun because Jesus will be there lighting up the world in our midst. So receive this benediction this morning. May you be encouraged that the God who made a way for your salvation will never leave nor forsake you. He is with you, fighting for you, shining his light upon you. We pray that you would have courage in this and every season to forge ahead through those dark nights, being faithful to do the things you said you would do. And may your faithfulness be met by God's grace. May your surrender be met by God's amazing power to save. And may you step into your promised season, knowing that God has prepared it for you, that he hems you in behind, and that he's not done saving you yet. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen.